Oh, am I on or am I not on? Am I good? Perfect. Thank you, Tim. Thanks, Dominic, for sharing your testimony with us. What a great God we have, huh? Yeah. Amen. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, so if you have your Bibles or another app, you can turn there, and as you're turning there, I have a picture up here of a dog, and not just an ordinary dog. This guy here is officially named G.C.H. Anson's Unforgettable. He's a pretty fine-looking dog. Now, personally, I am not a fan of Weimaraners because it was a Weimaraner that tried to eat my face when I was 5 years old. That's why I have a mustache, because it hides the scar. But this guy is certainly a beautiful dog. Westminster Champion, one of the finest of his breed, poised, regal, and beautiful. But you know what? He wasn't always this way. In fact, a guy named Dan Stallings, who runs a dog rescue facility, got a heads up from a friend that someone was advertising a Weimaraner on Craigslist. And so Dan answers the ad, and he ends up at the home, and this is what he finds. An underfed, malnourished, broken little dog. We'll get it up in a second. Dan says he was 25 pounds underweight, all ribs, spine and hips protruding. He had a staph infection on his nose, a pressure sore on his chest. His nails were grotesquely long, and his paws and tail were raw from self-mutilation. He had apparently been locked in a crate all day long and all night long, which led to severe behavioral problems, self-mutilation, chewing, weight loss, and overall poor health. So Dan brings this dog home, buys him, brings him home, and then just starts loving him. It turns out this dog is a papered purebred, the son of a champion, who through a series of unfortunate circumstances wound up in the hands of uncaring and abusive owners. But once he's put in a good home, cared for, fed and exercised, treated with medication, and most of all, loved, well, there's just a complete transformation. Dan even gives his new dog a new name to symbolize his new life. Maverick. I like that. One who doesn't fit the norm. Maverick. A free spirit. A nonconformist. A maverick. Within 7 months, Maverick has earned the title of champion, and within 15 months, he's earned his grand champion title. And Dan now uses Maverick's story to get more people involved in rescuing dogs. He says, you may not end up with a prize show-winning champion, but when you open your home and your heart to a rescue dog, you'll be that dog's hero for the rest of his life. If you could see how Maverick greets me when he comes out of the ring, you would know how much this boy loves me. He may not win the show, but he will win your heart. Now, we are four sermons into our books of the Bible this year, going through the book of Galatians, and we're calling the series Unshackled. And we've been setting the background for this book. We started out in our first sermon looking, actually not even in Galatians, but looking at Luke chapter 4. To see what it was that Jesus came to do. The mission of Jesus was to come and set us free. That's what he came to do. He came to rescue us, just like Dan rescued Maverick. He's transformed our lives. The message of Jesus is a message of freedom. It's a message of being transformed. Week 2, we saw what Jesus came to do. He actually did. Like, he didn't fail in what he set out to do. He accomplished it. He got it done. He won our forgiveness. He set us free. Salvation is that finished work of Jesus, a free gift for us. It's incredible, but that is what happened. Jesus came to set us free, and he actually did indeed set us free. And then so last week, we started into the book of Galatians, and we saw to our horror and to Paul's horror that something was happening in Galatia. Some people who had been set free were returning to slavery. It's almost incomprehensible, but it's happening. And it's still happening today in churches all over the world. Having been set free, these crazy Galatian mavericks are returning to slavery. And so Paul jumps right into harsh and unflinching accusation right at the very beginning of his letter. He says, you guys are deserting the gospel of Jesus. Galatians 1, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, and you are already following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. Now this morning, I kind of want to back up a little bit, and I want to jump around on you a little bit, if that's okay. You can turn in your Bibles to Galatians 1, but I'm going to warn you right now that we're not going to stay there, okay? I am going to be like a little Mexican jumping bean, okay, this morning. And you're going to have a lot of fun following around with me. You might want to have a pen handy, because we're going to be pulling truth from all over Scripture, because we want to start out by asking ourselves the question, what is the gospel? If the Galatian believers are guilty of abandoning the true gospel and following a false gospel, then we probably need to ask ourselves, what is the gospel? And I don't want to assume that you know what the gospel is, because it's too important for that. What Jesus did to rescue us mavericks is just too amazing, too overwhelming, too incredible not to get excited about. And so I'm hoping this morning, not primarily to change your behavior, and not necessarily to give you any new truths. Instead, what I want to do this morning is I just want to overwhelm you with the vast beauty that is your salvation. What Jesus did for you and for me on the cross, sometimes we just need to sit in front of that like watching a sunset and bask in its beauty. So that's my hope this morning. I'm hoping that you will be leaving here in a little over half an hour feeling like you've won the lottery, because you have, and you didn't even have to buy a ticket. Your salvation is better than anything else in the universe. And Jesus did that for you. So I want you to go from here today knowing how amazing the gospel is and how fortunate you are to have a God who loves you that much. Fair enough? That's where we're going. So Galatians 1, starting with verse 11. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach to you is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source. No one taught it to me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel of Jesus is not a gospel of self-help, a gospel of good works, or a gospel of wise thoughts accumulated by a few wise men. It's just not that. The gospel is primarily a truth that has been revealed and offered to humanity by God. It's his work from start to finish. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a non-human origin. You know what I was like, verse 13, when I followed the Jewish religion? I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. Paul's talking here about who he was before he encountered the gospel of Jesus. And who Paul was something else. It was crazy. A rabid religious fanatic trying desperately to earn the favor of an angry God by forcing everyone else to live and act and think the way he did. A religious terrorist. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews, verse 14, in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. And yet, even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Is that not incredible? That God does that for each one of us before we are even born. So if God does that for us before we're even born, what do we do to earn it? That's a good question. We'll see if there's an answer for that. Paul did not know it at the time. He thought he was doing the Lord's work, but he needed to be rescued. So it pleased God, verse 16, to reveal his son to me so that I would preach the good news about Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. You see, Paul's former way of life is characterized by religious fanaticism. He has a darkness to him that's probably a lot darker than any darkness that we have. And yet he also had this religious fervor to him that was far more passionate than anything that we have. And yet neither one of those brought him any closer to God. In fact, they brought him further away. He needed to be rescued. And he couldn't rescue himself. God needed to do it. We're going to be talking a little bit more about Paul's transformation as we go through the book of Galatians. But what I want you to underline this morning, or highlight, or what I want you to chew on this morning, to focus on and ruminate over, is just this little idea. It pleased God to reveal Jesus Christ to Paul. It pleased God to do that. That's the kernel of the gospel that is so incredible to me. It pleases God to reveal his son to us. It's not about what you do or don't do. It's not about how bad you are or how good you are. It's about God. God the Father being so proud of his beloved son Jesus that he says, hey, all of you people walking in darkness, here's the light, my son. All you people living in ugliness, here is beauty, my son. All you people living in unrighteousness, here is righteousness, my son. All you people living in bitterness, here's forgiveness, my son. All you people living in filth, here is purity, my son. The heart of the gospel is that it jazzes God up to reveal his son to us. Hey, have you met my son? God finds pleasure in introducing people to his son, Jesus Christ. And that is really, really good news for us. For each of us who follow Jesus, then there are kind of two really important moments, or two bedrock foundation, two defining points, two moments of truth and beauty and glory, two components that together make up the heart of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And for this morning, I'm calling them the cross and conversion. So the cross is essentially what Jesus did for us, what he accomplished for all of us, all of humanity. He did that historically in a time and a geographical location through his death and resurrection. That happened in Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary almost 2,000 years ago, the cross. All right? And then what Christ is accomplishing in us right now, as an ongoing work, as his death and his resurrection that happened at one point in time is finding its way into our lives and changing who we are. I'm calling that conversion. Okay? So we're going to look at those two things, the cross and conversion. But before we jump into that, I want to just make a couple of disclaimers. First of all, I'm trying to teach you a Bible class on soteriology in 20 minutes or less. So that's going to be a lot of fun, but a lot of this I got from other men of God, particularly Dave Kelly and Larry Dixon, men who were in my systematic theology classes and taught my Bible doctrine classes in seminary and changed my life because of these truths. And then second of all, I'm going to warn you that what's going to come in the next few moments is going to feel overwhelming to you, okay? I'm going to channel my inner Matt Chandler and speak about a mile a minute. So if you thought I spoke fast before, I'm warning you now, hold on to the edge of your pew, okay? It may feel overwhelming to you, but the reality is it's going to actually be woefully incomplete, because salvation is at once both the simplest transaction in existence, and it is at the same time the most wonderfully complex and complicated act that God has ever done in all of creation. It is more complex than creating our universe, more complex than creating DNA, more complex than spinning the stars out across space. The gospel is God's finest masterpiece. The gospel is like a puddle of water that a child can play in and an elephant will drown in. You can explain the gospel to your 5-year-old child and they'll accept Jesus into their heart, and you're going to spend an eternity in heaven scratching at the surface of this incredible, inscrutable truth that is the gospel of Jesus and still not completely plumb its depths. Okay? So, let's dive in. two defining moments in salvation, the cross and conversion. Let's start with the cross. Now, when I talk about the cross, I don't mean the Roman instrument of capital punishment. I don't even specifically mean the one Roman instrument of capital punishment that was used to kill Jesus. When I use that term, the cross, I'm talking about the spiritual activities that all got accomplished one weekend, one dark Friday, and one glorious Sunday so long ago that impacted all of us. That weekend when Jesus Christ was condemned and crucified and buried and rose again. Lots of people die on crosses. But God's holy word states that the death of Jesus on a cross was categorically different and much more spiritually significant. He cut history in half with the cross. Now, scripture teaches us that Jesus actually accomplished several different things through his death and resurrection and the impact that it had on all of humanity. These are things that we could not do for ourselves. These are things that he did, meaning they are complete, they're done, they're finished, they're over with, they're accomplished. And so we want to look at some of those things together. We're going to start with purification. Okay? Jesus accomplished humanity's purification on the cross. Now, what does that mean? It means that everything that was necessary to wash your sins away, to cleanse you, to purify you, was completed at the cross. Everything necessary to make you pure. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:3. I pass on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as scriptures say. He died for our sins. Jesus' death on the cross was the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus, God had given through Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. Now, how many of you remember Ivory soap? Like before we didn't, we all went over to liquid soap. We had those little bars, right? And their big thing was what they were. 99 44/100 percent pure. That's pretty pure. 99 44/100 percent pure. But Christ accomplished a purification for us that was even better than that. Everything necessary to wash your sins away, he accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's really, really good news. Next, propitiation. How many of you know what propitiation means? You gotta love words that nobody understands, right? Most of your translations maybe use the word atonement or atoning sacrifice instead of propitiation. And I don't think for most of us that makes it any more clear. So propitiation means everything necessary to ease God's wrath was completed at the cross. Now, wrath. We don't like to talk too much about God's wrath, do we? You don't hear too many sermons preaching, God is angry at you and he's a wonderful plan for your life, right? That just doesn't fly so much. But Romans 3:25 says, for God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. Now, why is God angry with us, you might ask? Well, let me put it to you this way. Imagine for a moment that a loving husband goes up to his bedroom one day and he sees his wife's tablet sitting on the bed and he finds out that for the last 2 years, she's been having an affair with someone else, breaking their 25-year marriage. It's like a punch in the face. How do you think that husband is going to react in that moment? Do you think that at that moment his anger is inappropriate? Would you criticize him for wrath? Of course not. He's going to be angry. Angry at himself for not spotting the signs. Angry at this other person who is trying to destroy his marriage, and definitely angry with his wife. How could you? It's not out of place, his anger. It's entirely appropriate. That anger does not mean that he doesn't love her. In fact, his anger is greater because he loves her. That's how God feels about our sin. Appropriately angry. How could you? And when Christ took our sin to the cross, that anger was taken care of. God worked his way through his anger and on to love. Love won the day. Propitiation, everything necessary to ease God's wrath, was accomplished at the cross. Third thing Christ accomplished for us was our co-crucifixion at the cross. See, it wasn't just him that died up there. Galatians 2:19 says, I've been crucified with Christ. Who I used to be, got taken care of at the cross. Because of the cross, every single one of us can talk about our former way of life, who we used to be before we died on the cross. My old man, my old nature was killed there. Everything necessary to give you a fresh start in life was accomplished at the cross, completed. Romans 6, 6 and 7 says, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. And you and I are no longer slaves for sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. That's co-crucifixion. Everything necessary to give me a fresh start in life was accomplished at the cross. The next thing is ransom. Everything necessary to free you from bondage was completed at the cross. In 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, Paul tells his young protege Timothy that there is only one God and only one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He's the man, Jesus Christ. He gave his life in order to purchase freedom for everyone. You get that? He paid the ransom. His life was the price of ransom for us. We were slaves to sin, being held in captivity, and Jesus paid the price to purchase us and then set us free. Ransom. And fifthly, what Jesus accomplished on the cross was a demonstration. You see, you no longer have to ever wonder if God loves you. You don't have to wonder about that anymore. He proved it at the cross. He proved how much he loved you. Romans 5, 8 says, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Galatians 2, 20 says, the Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. 1 John 4, 10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John 3, 16 says, God loved the world so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. He loves you. You crazy mavericks. He loves you. No, you may not always understand it. You'll have times when you don't feel like it. But the ongoing, relentless, implacable testimony is Scripture is that God loves you. Like right from the beginning. What do we see God doing in the garden? He's looking. He's looking for people who are running from him and hiding from him. Everything necessary for you to know God's love was accomplished at the cross. Resurrection. Everything necessary for you to gain a new life was accomplished at the cross. Romans 6, 4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so now you and I can live new lives. That's incredible. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And Revelation 21:5 says, he who sits on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. Resurrection. Everything necessary for you to gain a new life was accomplished at the cross. Resurrection. Now, when you look at all of those things that were done for you and me on that crazy weekend almost 2,000 years ago, propitiation, purification, co-crucifixion, ransom, demonstration, resurrection, it's pretty strange for you to start thinking that you could do anything to add to that, right? Like, what could you add to what he has already done? What could you do? It would be like a 5-year-old child climbing up the scaffolding in the Sistine Chapel, mashing his grubby little hands into the paint and smearing that goo all across Michelangelo's masterpiece. Salvation is from start to finish the work of God. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not by our works, so that none of us can boast. Because he did it, and it's accomplished. That's really, really good news. So, that's what happened historically at the cross. So much more going on than just an innocent man being killed by an evil empire, right? So let's talk for a moment about that second moment, conversion. Conversion is that moment when all that Christ did historically at the cross becomes overwhelmingly real to you. It moves into your heart and it starts to take over everything that you are becoming. Sometimes, whether you like it or not, it's just an amazing thing. It's that process by which the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to us how deeply and desperately we need to have Jesus in our lives, and then we begin to turn back toward Him. Conversion is the Holy Spirit applying in your life what Christ did on the cross. I want to warn you here. I'm going to overwhelm you. You may want to just sit back for a moment and try and take it all in. The implications and the ramifications of the cross of Christ into your life, they're going to blow your mind. Are you ready? Are we ready?
Yep.
All right. Okay. Because Jesus accomplished my purification on the cross, I am completely forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says, He's so rich in kindness and grace, He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. Everything that I've done has been forgiven on the cross. Because Jesus accomplished my purification on the cross of Christ, I am presented to God as holy. When God looks at me, He doesn't see Nick in all of his sinfulness. He sees holiness. Colossians 1:22 says, He has brought you into His presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without fault. He sees you as holy because of the cross. Because Jesus accomplished my purification on the cross, I get His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's this crazy exchange. God's righteousness in place of my unrighteousness. Isn't that insane? You are the righteousness of God. Because Jesus accomplished propitiation on the cross of Christ, I am justified. And this is a legal term that signifies that God has declared me to be righteous. He has passed sentence. The judge has passed sentence. He's banged his gavel down and he says, this man is pardoned. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified, made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus our Lord has done for us. You didn't do that. He did that. He pardoned you of everything that you've done. He's declared you to be pardoned, justified. Because Jesus accomplished propitiation on the cross, I'm never condemned. No one can accuse me of anything. It is all taken care of. I'm like Teflon man. Rubber and glue bounces off me, sticks to you. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. His judgment will not fall on you because it already fell on Jesus Christ. This is really good news. Because Jesus accomplished propitiation on the cross, I am spared the wrath of God. I'm spared that. Romans 5:9 says, since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. God is no longer upset with me. He has every right to be, but He no longer is because of my forgiveness, because Jesus accomplished that propitiation. Because Jesus accomplished co-crucifixion on the cross, I get a fresh start in my life. Colossians 3:10 says, you've put on a new self, being renewed in the knowledge and image of your Creator. Because Jesus accomplished co-crucifixion on the cross, I'm free to live in this new life, set free from the power of sin. Romans 6:6 and 7 says, our old selves were crucified with Christ so that sin would lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Because Jesus accomplished co-crucifixion on the cross, I am free to live this new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. He directs my life. He's the new owner. He's moved in and taken ownership. He influences everything I do. Romans 7:6 says, now we have been released from the law. For we died to it, and we're no longer captive to its power. And now we can serve God. Not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in a new way of living in the Spirit. A fresh start with a new life, set free from the power of sin, set free to live in the Spirit. This is really, really good news. And there's more. Because Jesus accomplished my ransom on the cross, my debt has been paid. Hebrews 9:12 says, with His own blood, not the blood of goats or sheep or calves. With his own blood, he entered the most high place, the most holy place, once and for all time, and secured our redemption forever. I had a debt that was greater than America's debt. And at the cross, he wiped it all away, and I am debt free. I'm debt free because he accomplished my ransom. Because Jesus accomplished my ransom, Satan no longer has authority over me. I no longer belong to him. I'm no longer his captive. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God came to destroy the work of the devil. And James 4:7 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan has no power over me because Jesus accomplished my ransom. And because Jesus accomplished my ransom, I can forgive the debts of others. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you can forgive others. Because all debt has been paid at the cross. My debt, your debt, your debt against me, my debt against you, it's all covered. Because God demonstrated his love for me at the cross, I no longer have to worry. If he loved me when I was lost in the depths of my own depravity, if he loved me then he's going to continue loving me as I am fitfully and imperfectly trying to follow him in this life. Even when I fall back into sin briefly as a believer, he's going to keep loving me. I don't have to worry about ever losing his love. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Death can't, life can't, angels can't, demons can't, neither our fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, no power in the earth below, nothing in all of creation can ever separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. No worries, man. He loves you. Because God demonstrated his love for me at the cross, I have peace. Remember Sammy talking about that peace last Sunday? John 16:33, Jesus says, I've told you all of this so that you can have peace. Here on earth, yes, you're going to have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. A peace that is beyond understanding because of his love for me. And because God demonstrated his love for me at the cross, I'm now part of his family. Like, I'm his kid. Galatians 4:5 says, God sent Jesus to buy freedom for those of us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Like, part of God's forever family. Is that not incredible? Are you feeling a little overwhelmed? It's pretty crazy to try and actually summarize everything that has happened to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's really, really good news, and I'm not done yet. Resurrection. Because God accomplished my resurrection on the cross, I'm born again. Renewal, rebirth, regeneration. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he's going to give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. That's resurrection. Born again, living a new life. Because God accomplished my resurrection at the cross, he dwells in me. He lives in me. Colossians 1:27 says, this is the secret. Christ lives in you. And this gives you that blessed assurance of knowing that you are going to share his glory. Like, he lives in me. And because God accomplished my resurrection at the cross, I live my life now in a complete union with him. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. He no longer plays hide and seek with us. He never did. We played it with him. He isn't off hidden in some remote corner of the world. He isn't mean and vindictive with us. He doesn't deal with us the ways that we deserve. He sent his son to die for us so that we could have an abundant life with him. I owed a debt that I could never pay. And he paid a debt that he didn't owe. That's the gospel. It's really, really good news. Steve Brown once shared a story, an old legend, about Abraham Lincoln visiting New Orleans and witnessing a slave girl being put up for auction on the slave block. And for some reason, Lincoln decides to join in the bidding, raising the bid by $1 every time it goes up, until eventually his is the highest bid, and the title of ownership goes to him. Lincoln takes her chains and leads her away. In her eyes, she probably figures that here's another evil white master who's just going to hurt her, abuse her, and discard her. Lincoln leads the slave woman to the edge of town, then stops, takes the key, and opens her shackles. She looks at him in confusion. "Young lady," he gently says to her, "you're free." "Free," she says, "what does that mean?" He shrugs. "It means that you're free." "Well, does that mean that I can say whatever I want to say?" she asks. "Yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say. You're free." "Does that mean that I can be whatever I want to be?" she asks. "Yes," he says, "you can be whatever you want to be. You're free." Her eyes start to well up with tears. "Does that mean that I can go wherever I want to go?" "Yes," he smiles at her. "You can go wherever you want to go. You're free." "Well then," she says, "I think I want to go with you." Ephesians 1. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans that he's taken such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, this long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Christ. Everything. Everything in deepest heaven. Everything on planet Earth. Brought together and summed up in Jesus Christ. Congratulations, you bunch of mongrel mavericks. Christ has set you free. That's the gospel. And man, it's really, really good news.
If you agree that that's good news, rise up. Let's pray together. You can clap again. I don't mind at all. Let us never add law, rules, and restriction, regulation back into something that we have been given, something that set us free. Let's not pour any oil into our coffee. Let's not distort the gospel. It's a beautiful story. Says in Galatians in that first chapter that it pleased God to give that freedom to Paul. God chose to give it to him, and it gave him joy to give it to him. And Dominic has been given the gospel by God, and it gave God joy to give it to you. It's a gift. The curtain has been thrown open. Jesus is the high priest. And instead of bringing a dying animal, you come to him with your sin, and Jesus says, "Just come on in. The curtains are open. I'll take you to the throne. You can come say hi." Man, we've been set free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can stand here and we can talk to you. We thank you, Lord, that we're free. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel is life to us. And the gospel gives us joy. Father, I pray for our city. There's so many people who are living life in chains. They're convinced, Lord, they're convinced that their purpose on this earth is something other than being with you. And they're chasing after things that just have no meaning. Lord, they're so blind. And I just want them to see how free you've made us. Lord, would you call us to be a royal priesthood? Lord, would you send us out to be the light that comes from a city that's on a hill? Lord Jesus, would you set the captives free? Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for the body. May we proclaim, Lord, and declare your freedom with our lives. Whether we're working on combines or teaching at the high school or dropping the kids off at daycare, Lord, would you give us the courage to live a free life and for this city to see that we've been set free by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we love you. It's time for us to go home, but we be with us, Lord, as we go. Be with us all this week. Change us, Lord, and make us more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
Was grace that taught my